Here, we're taking a look at our doctrinal statement, where we stand in regards to important things that we need to hold forth about the Word of God, what we believe the Word of God says and where we stand as a church, so it might be known. It might be known by the world. We've got this on our website, so it might be known by those we who are members of the church, and that it might be known by even other churches maybe that would seek to fellowship with us and such. We want to hold forth the truth of God's Word, and these are not everything that we believe, and this statement is not, this statement doesn't take the place of the Word of God, but it is a statement of what we believe the Word of God holds forth, and important things. And it's very interesting that it is such. I've got a note I've got to make here before I forget. It is just really interesting to me about how it's come about that we've pursued this, and to review the doctrinal statement that we have. I can't write and speak at the same time. So let me get this here. Anybody that's listening on the internet, forgive me. All right, yeah, right. Brother Stephen can edit that out. All right. We pray for the Lord's help and leadership in our church, and we want that, don't we? And so here we are, we're studying this, we're taking a look at it and reviewing it, and it seems indeed that it is time and it's right for us to do so. And it seems like on a handful of fronts, the Lord, I believe that the Lord's maybe getting our attention as a church, that we need to consider about what we have and maybe what might be missing in it that we should add. And I told you at the beginning of this, my goal is not to take it and hurt this or destroy it in any way. But I think the times in which we live are dictating that we must make clear what it is we believe. And so I thank the Lord for His help and His work in us in that. And may the Lord help us pray about it. You know, well, Lord, what would you have us to do concerning our doctrinal statement? Should we do anything? If we should, what is it we should do? And that the Lord would give us understanding about how to go about it. As I look on at this, I mean, this is indeed a body of work, and to take a look at it all at once can certainly be overwhelming to deal with. But the Lord can help us with that, and I think we can look at it point by point, and with the Lord's leadership, He indeed will help us in that. And so I'm thankful for the Lord working that and seemingly working and leading in that. Tonight, we continue to take a look at the fall of man. This is article number 5, different from the New Hampshire Baptist Confession of John Newton Brown and that work of J.M. Pendleton that I've referred to in the past. A different article than the Article 5 of those confessions of faith, but this is ours, okay? And it's very important that it be understood. There's misunderstanding about this, and so it needs to be understood. We took a look last time in Genesis chapter 1, verse number 27. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. We've been created by the Lord. He is our Creator. He is our God. And no matter whether the atheist that denies God in every way, it changes nothing. God is his God. That man, woman, boy, or girl that would even discount or not even know about God, God was created them, and they belong to God. We are God's property. And we don't, maybe, especially in our country, we don't like to think of it that way. Our independence works against us in that regard. But it is true. And we're accountable. We are His property. He's created us. He's given us life. And, of course, He's made us eternal. And we are His. So God created us. And He bestowed this glory, some of His glory upon us, and that He made us in His own image, a subject for another time. But it does indicate about our responsibility accountability to the Lord. In Genesis chapter 3, we took a look beginning here in verse number 6. And here the Lord made Adam. He made woman and brought woman to Adam. And they were one flesh. They were married by the Lord there, husband and wife. And they are our father and our mother, okay, in the flesh indeed. And so we see this in verse number 6 of chapter 3. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, she begins to think, Satan has come, he has deceived her, beguiled her, the scripture is clear. She begins to listen to what, pardon me, makes sense to her rather than what the Lord had said. The Lord said, don't eat it. And the day you eat of it, you'll surely die, right? But she sees that it's good for food. It's pleasant to the eyes. A tree desired to make one wise. There's something, some wisdom that she doesn't have. And the Lord said it wouldn't be good to have. It's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the Lord said, don't eat of it. You don't need that. You've got everything in me, the Lord says. And so, but she begins to think, fleshly, she's listening to what Satan has said to her, and she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And we talked about last time how it is that Adam indeed was in a strait. Does he follow after God, or does he follow after his wife, whom he dearly loved? He dearly loved, and it was right for him to love her, but he was in a strait, and he followed after his own way, followed after, hearkened to the voice of his wife, and plunged us into sin. What's it say? In verse number 7, and the eyes of them both were open, just like God said, but not in a good way, because it's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they knew that they were naked, not before one another, but before God. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. They're looking to cover up their mess and their problem. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. It seems that this was the pattern of the Lord. He would come in fellowship with them. And they were used to that. I submit to you that was their sewing together their fig leaves and their desire to cover up and their pursuit of covering up their nakedness before the Lord was because they expected the Lord to be coming to visit with them. It wasn't the first time. They had expectation that the Lord would be coming. And indeed, they had died, hadn't they? Now they have fear of the Lord. That's going to be manifested and shown here. They heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. The very one that created them, that gave them life. The very one that they had had fellowship with. The very one that had sought nothing but their good. Now they're hiding from him. The one that has the answer to their problem. And they are hiding from him. What is it that they have that they have not received from the Lord? Everything they have from the Lord. And all of it a blessing and good. And now they have trouble. And now they hide from their God. Verse 9. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? Did God not know where Adam was? The Lord knew exactly where Adam was. It's not a thing that the Lord was confused or didn't understand where Adam and Eve were hiding or woman were hiding. But Adam needed to know where he was. Where are you? How about you tonight? Where are you? Where are you relative to God? Are you far off from God and estranged from God, as the scripture says? Dead in trespasses and sins, alone. And oh, if you would just see the condition that you're in. You're lost. You're undone. You're separated from God because of your sins. You need help. And you even if you'll be honest, you'll find yourselves that you, like Adam, like your daddy, are hiding from God. You seek to make things right or make yourself feel good this way or that way or the other way. Seek to justify yourself by finding someone else that's a little worse than you, more sinful, more wicked, and therefore say, well, I'm not that bad. I know. No, see, it's where you stand before the Lord. Are you here tonight and you've been brought near to the Lord, and there's fellowship with the Lord because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, because of the salvation of your soul by the Lord, because of the Lord granting unto you everlasting life by the Lord Jesus Christ, and you don't mind getting near to the Lord. You don't mind the Lord coming and visiting. Amen? Because it's good. It's good to fellowship with the Lord. How is it with you? Where art thou? Where art thou? Verse 10, and he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, Adam says, and I was afraid. Why is he afraid? What reason has God ever given to be afraid? Well, he's disobeyed God. He should be afraid. And you that are here tonight and not saved, you should be afraid because of your sin. Without Christ, going on into eternity without the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will pay for your sins eternally. And even the good things of this life that the Lord has been long-suffering in giving unto you, those things will be taken away too as you suffer in hell and the lake of fire forever. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself, his nakedness before the Lord, the holiness and righteousness of the Lord made it to where he was afraid. He was afraid of the Lord, afraid of his condition. Are you afraid? Go to the one that can help you. It's only the Lord that can help you. But he said, I was afraid. I heard thy voice in the garden and I was afraid. He was afraid at the voice of the Lord. Isn't that something? To be afraid at the voice of the Lord. Because I was naked, I was afraid I heard thy voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked. That's the reason he was afraid, naked before the Lord, and I hid myself. And he said, the Lord, who told thee that thou wast naked? I mean, did the Lord not know? Adam needs a wake-up call. He needs to wake up to his condition. Who told you that you are naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? Now, the Lord tells us plainly we're sinners. And it's not that the Lord is in quandary about whether we're sinners or not. The Lord knows we're sinners. But we need to acknowledge that we're sinners before God and repent before him. And the man said, the blame game starts, right? And the woman that whom thou gavest me to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat. You know that blessing of that woman that I saw her and I really, really liked her and even said, wow, look at the blessing of God. Well, it's her fault. Heat transfer. Well, it doesn't work. That doesn't work. Who told thee that thou wast naked? He said, the woman which thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat. It's her fault. And the Lord God said unto the woman, okay, the Lord moves down. He says, okay, to the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me. He tricked me, which is true, and I did eat. And so then the Lord moves on, doesn't he? And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, he didn't ask the serpent any questions, did he? Because the serpent in and of itself has no soul. The serpent was possessed by Satan and did this. In verse number one, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast. Tree of the garden. And the woman said, the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. That's not the snake at work. That's Satan, who had fallen because of pride and his own wickedness, as the Lord Jesus had made very clear in the Gospels, that Satan came to lie and to murder man. He's a liar from the beginning and a murderer from the beginning. The woman says, the serpent beguiled me. And then the Lord says unto the serpent, he doesn't ask the serpent any questions. He doesn't ask Satan any questions. He already knows what the situation with Satan is. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, now the Lord's going to go right back up the line, if you will, if you understand that. The Lord God said unto the serpent, verse 14, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle. That's dealing with the snake. And above every beast of the field. Wait a minute. What did the snake do? He was possessed of Satan. The snake itself is not guilty of anything. Understand, that's how bad sin is. If you will, sin does indeed affect the innocent. It does. And again, not to personify sin, but it's almost that way, isn't it? Sin doesn't care who it touches. Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle. It's thought that maybe even the serpent, evidently there was no surprise to a woman that the serpent could speak. It doesn't say anything about her being afraid. It's speculated, and that's just all it is, that maybe rather than going upon the ground, that the snake, the serpent at that time could have even had legs and possibly walked or went about upright. We don't know. Nothing to get dogmatic about. But the Lord says that the serpent would be cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly thou shalt go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And that's the way the snake does, doesn't it? Right down there on the ground. My father-in-law would talk about when you're down, and I've told you about having the mully grubs, right? He talk about being lower than a snake's belly and a wagon wheel track. That's pretty low, isn't it? Hear that? A snake's belly and a wagon wheel track. That's where the snake goes, is on the ground. And if there's a dust cloud at all, that snake is dealing with it and going through it, isn't it? And why? Because God said it would be. Just as he spoke everything into existence, the earth, and the water, the seas, and all those things, spoke that into existence, and then spoke of the earth and the water bringing forth what they did. And all that the Lord, when he spoke this, it was so. It was so, no doubt, immediately, I would presume. Verse 15, and he says here regarding the serpent, I will put enmity, that's hatred. There will be an enemy relationship between thee and the woman. And between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. A passage that has a twofold meaning. This is the working of God on behalf of man. When man doesn't, and he knows he's got a problem indeed, because the Lord's confronting him with it, but he doesn't have a clue about even how to pursue a solution. The Lord's got a solution, doesn't he? And he speaks here about the relationship of mankind to serpents. You know me, I'm very scriptural regarding snakes. The only good snake's a dead snake. I do hate them and say that without apology. I think here recently Brother Nicky would agree with that. The only good snake's a dead snake, especially when it's out his back door going into his garage and then there's a pair of them. Ask him about that. Well, we don't like them. We don't like snakes. Oh, but they eat this or that or the other. Not around me. But this is also, more importantly, speaking about what the Lord Jesus would come and do. Praise God. Praise God that the Lord, we were worthy, having fallen in Adam, to be destroyed immediately. That's what would have been just. I want justice. I want justice. The ignorant sinner would cry. Listen, we deserve nothing but condemnation and damnation and destruction from God. He is so holy and righteous. And who are we, the created, to think that we could sin and transgress what his law was? Don't eat of the tree and get by with it. But the Lord was at work. Jesus would come. Man would have a hatred. There would be a general hatred between the serpent and man upon the earth. There would be a despising. There would be an enmity and a hatred. But then there would also be that of the Lord Jesus Christ, the seed of the woman, Adam's out of the picture. He lost it. He disobeyed God. He went after the voice of his wife rather than following and obeying the Lord. Adam's out of the picture. Brethren, there's not one that could come of us, of our seed, of our children, or our fathers going all the way back to Adam. There's not a one that could ever come from such, from Adam, that would ever be able to make this right. It's going to take somebody else. It's going to take, the only one that could make this right would be the Lord. And being born of a woman. And Jesus would come to what? Remember what the scriptures say? To destroy the works of the devil. There's enmity between the Lord and Satan. There's hatred between the Lord and Satan. And Satan, don't buy into this thing. Don't think that Satan's the rotten brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. Satan is a fallen angel. He was created too. I had mentioned, and I want to make that right, I had mentioned about the throne of God and those beasts that are there and even about the angels. But the scripture says in Isaiah and Ezekiel regarding Lucifer that there's a reference there, in the day that thou was created. We know that the angels were created. And he was created. And he sinned against God. And he was thrown from the heaven to the earth. And there's enmity between him and the Lord. And the Lord came and became a man of the seed of the woman, and of the seed of God, the only begotten Son of God. There's great significance in that. The only Son ever born to God. The Son who is God, the Lord Jesus Christ. He said that this Jesus, the Christ, this one, the one that would come of the seed of the woman, the child, the Son of God, would bruise the head of the serpent. It would be a fatal blow. But it wouldn't be without cost, because the heel of the Lord would be bruised. And it was. He tasted death for us. Death brought on by this sin. God said, in the day you eat of it, thou shalt surely die. And all your seed, die spiritually, die physically. And we have all the disease that's in the world, and all the wickedness, all the nastiness, the depravity, which we're going to talk about, all because of this transgression. And Adam's out of the picture, and now it's the necessity of the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, that will come. If you will, in verse number 15, this is the gospel unto Adam and Eve. They don't know about the word Messiah, and they don't know about the word Christ. They don't know about death, burial, and resurrection. But they do know that the Lord is going to work this, and he's made a promise, and he's going to bring it to pass. That's always been the gospel. The good news of God is God's going to do something about our problem. And ultimately, it's revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ and his gospel, his death, burial, and resurrection. And so he says this to the snake. In verse number 16, unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. There's a difference because of this. Sin is going to take its toll. There's going to be a necessity for more children to be born. And I think very much and that there's a connection here about, and I only know how to speak about it this way, but how it would only be that had Adam and his race remained innocent, there would only be sheep born. I'll submit that to you. But now, because of sin and the ravages of sin, this work that Satan says, I'm going to be like the Most High, I'm going to sit on the sides of the north, I'm going to rise up above God. The Lord says in the scriptures in Isaiah and Ezekiel, that he has destroyed his people. He had to have a people. He couldn't create life. Satan couldn't. And if I wonder if the Lord hadn't given him the goats. He said unto the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. There'll be more children, and there'll be more sorrow in that birthing of children. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. There's going to be an order. She needs someone to watch over her. That's the design and the work of the Lord. How would it have been otherwise? We don't know. Verse 17, but that's the way it is now. And unto Adam he said, because so he speaks to the serpent, he speaks to Eve, the results of sin. Wait a minute, I didn't know it would do that. Well, see, that's always the way it is with sin. We don't know all the results and understand all the results. It's a blessing to do so. But when we do it and then we get in the middle of it and we're found in the middle of it and it's more than we wanted, it's too late then. No, I didn't want to do it. Too late. That's the reason we need to stay away from sin. And to Adam, verse 17, he said, because thou hast hearkened to the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. Adam, I told you not to eat of that tree. And all you had to do is tend and dress the garden. Now you're going to have to work the ground. And in that, the ground is going to be against your work, because thou hast hearkened to the voice of thy wife. You listened to her, and hath eaten of the tree which I commanded thee. See, rather than listen to my voice, hearken, listen, and obey. Hearken, listen, and obey. You hearken to the voice of your wife. Hey, honey, this fruit looks real good, and it tastes real good, and it's not poison. I haven't dropped down dead. Oh, why don't you eat of it? He says, oh boy. And he ate of it. I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. 930-some, right? You're going to have to work it. You had it free. And now you're going to have to work it. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. And thou shalt eat the herb of the field. All you're going to plant, you're going to water, you're going to cultivate, and it's going to bring up stuff that won't do you a bit of good because you disobeyed my voice. You're going to eat of it rather than it just freely coming in its season. You know, the Lord gave and created Eden. Isn't that something about the Garden of Eden? I hadn't thought about this before. But for them to eat of that which grew, there would have to be something growing there year round. I hadn't thought about that before. And not because of me, that's a blessing of the Lord. There would have to be something on that they could eat year round. You know, we're in our growing season now, aren't we? And here where we are in this part of the country, it's a long growing season, which is a blessing. But we don't go out hardly, unless you're working at it real good and having a greenhouse or something like that, we don't go out and harvest much in January, do we? But they would have had something year-round. Year-round, isn't that something? But now he's got to work at it. Learn how to put it up. Learn how to preserve it and figure it out. And it's going to bring thorns and thistles forth, and he'll eat the herb of the field. Verse 19, in the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto us dust thou shalt return. And there's not one mention about ashes. Understand that? Dust. Because just as a side note, this doesn't cost you any extra for tonight. We're not to be burned. Burning in the scripture is a symbol and a token of condemnation. We're not to be cremated, but we're to go back to the earth. And so he indeed has died spiritually. He's hiding from God, and he has fallen. We have fallen. He has no hope or expectation to bring forth a child that was innocent like he was when he was created. That's gone. Talking about selling out your children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren. I wonder about Adam, and I wonder how it was with when he would understand. I believe the Lord saved him right here, and the Lord saved them. But I wondered how it was that he bore the grief of having done what he did to himself and to his children and to his grandchildren and so on. Only with the Lord's help could one do so. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And with the Lord, life does go on, doesn't it? It does. And unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins. He clothed them. Sinner without Christ, you need the Lord's righteousness. We've fallen. You've fallen. We've fallen in Adam, And then we've chose to sin also. We want, naturally, we want sin in our own way more than we ever want God. We're foreign to God. We're at enmity with God. Like there's that enmity between Satan and the Lord because of Satan's works being diabolical and against all that God is. It tells us in the scriptures that we by nature are the children of wrath. We're all wicked. And we've all have fallen, and we've chosen to do so, and we have fallen also in our federal head or our father, Adam. He makes these coats of skins, and he clothes them. Their nakedness needs to be covered up. The Lord sets the standard that nakedness needs to be covered up. And that intimacy between a husband and a wife, that's right, and that's in marriage, and that's where it should be. But in regards to society, here, even before there's children, and the day-to-day walk in life and the day-to-day work in life and being in society and even in the home, there needs to be a clothing and a covering up of nakedness. Because it's a shame. It's a shame to be naked. And the Lord has revealed even that. An animal had to die at the hand of the Lord for these skins to be made so they can be clothed. Yet, what did the animal do? The animal's innocent. The Lord Jesus is innocent too. But it's very necessary. The animal had to die because it was necessary that their nakedness be covered up. The Lord Jesus Christ had to die so the sins of his people could be forgiven. There's no other way. And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us, verse 22, to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. That tree was there too, and there was no restriction on that tree. They could eat it. The tree of life. They could eat of it. Had the tree of life and could freely eat. And had the tree of knowledge of good and evil that the Lord put a restriction on, not because it was poisonous, but because God just said so. That's the way it needed to be. That was God's order. Had the tree of life and had the tree of the knowledge of good and evil with a restriction. And they coveted something else, didn't they? Covetousness. Not content with what God, the Lord said, but wanted what they wanted. And the Lord said, oh, it wouldn't be not be good for them to take of the tree of life and eat and live forever. The effects and ravages of sin and the decay and death of the body, ultimately, even though it took nearly a millennia for Adam to die, if the tree of life would have been left, he'd have been living, could be living yet today. And so, therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the garden, drove him from Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. He drove out the man. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Eden, Garden of Eden, cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. These cherubims, I believe, are a reference to angelic beings. Not little babies with no clothes on, with wings sprouting out their back. But one that would stand against Adam entering in to that garden again. One that would stand against Adam taking of that tree of life and his life be extended. And then a flaming sword. A flaming sword. Isn't that interesting? You know, the way back to the Lord is the Word of God. And the Word of God is compared to a sword that cuts and that reveals our motive and reveals that which is deep within us. It shows us the truth that we need to repent before God and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So he drove out the man and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. That sword guarded that tree. And he could maybe see it, but he couldn't go to it. And so Adam fell. And the fall of man in this particular article is indicated by such. We hold to this. There's some other passages, and we'll take a look at them next time. Namely, in the book of Romans, as we have in this article in our doctrinal statement.